Good morning and Merry Christmas to you. I am so glad that you're here today and that we can share on this very special day, at least part of our Christmas Eve together. And I'm glad that we were able to gather everybody together. See, those people from the other service weren't so bad after all, were they? All that you had heard about them wasn't true. They're actually pretty good people. And I'm glad that we could all get together. So if you see somebody next to you and you're not sure if they're from the other service and you haven't met them or they're guests or whatever, be sure to speak either way. Yeah, today you have an excuse and you get off the hook, and you cannot know people, and that's okay, but be sure to speak. I read a story this week about a kindergarten teacher in a small town who on the last day of school before the holidays was receiving gifts from her students. And the first little boy that came up, his dad was the town florist, and he brought a really big box up, and he brought it to him, and when he did, brought it to her, the teacher, when she got it, she kind of shook it a little bit, and then she said, "I bet I know what this is." And the little boy said, "What is it?" He said, "It's flowers." She opened it up, it was flowers. "How did you know?" "Just a wild guess." The next little boy, a little girl that came up, her parents owned the bakery in town, and she got this small box, and she shook it, and she smelled of it, and she said, "I bet it's something really sweet." And the little girl said, "It's cookies. How did you know?" She said, "Just a wild guess." The next little boy, he came up, and his parents owned the liquor store in town. And they brought a box up, and she noticed right away that it was leaking out of the bottom. So she touched it on the bottom and touched it to her tongue, and she said, "Is it wine?" And the little boy with excitement said, "No." She thought again. She touched it to that, touched it back to her tongue. She said, "Is it champagne?" The little boy said, "No," with increasing excitement. And she tried it one more time. She touched it real good, and she said, I don't know what it is. What is it?" He said, "It's a puppy." Merry Christmas to you. Tastes just like puppy when you think about it. It's almost Christmas time, as the song says, the time of the year that's so full of cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year. And in case you missed it, our topic this morning on this Christmas Eve morn is Christmas and time. Time is ticking down toward tomorrow as the focus of this entire Advent season. And I'm sure, especially for those children among us, you're pretty excited about the big day that is to come. And our message today, it is not so much from the traditional Christmas passages that you would expect, but from a couple of verses which are the Apostle Paul's contribution to the Christmas story. In particular, he is addressing God's timing in sending his son. Now, if you've been with us for the last 3 months, you know that we've been going through a series through the book of Galatians, which we ended last week. But don't touch that dial. We have one more week that we're going to revisit Galatians one more time just for Christmas, or even better, just in time for Christmas, which is the title of today's message. So please go ahead and, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. We're going to read those together. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." Christmas time is here. You can almost hear the little kid choir from the Charlie Brown Christmas, or a Charlie Brown Christmas, singing that. And indeed, Christmas time is almost here. Now, we've been using this Advent wreath over the last 4 weeks to prepare us and to anticipate what's coming, counting down the Sundays to Christmas. Some of your families use an Advent calendar where you count down the days in the same way. Some even have candy within them. I saw an Advent calendar made for someone maybe closer to my age, and instead of candy, it had one of those daily pill dispensers. Same effect, I guess, but I also saw just a few weeks ago a meme. It was about 3 weeks ago, so it's right when we were getting started with Advent, and it said, according to my chocolate Advent calendar, there are only 3 days left till Christmas. So whether you've been eating up all your chocolate already or not, our countdown is down to just 1 day. And actually, looking at the clock, we are about T-minus 13 hours and counting until we strike midnight and Christmas arrives. That translates into about 780 minutes, which is just about enough time for some of you to get your Christmas shopping started, I guess. Now, our purpose in this short time we have together this morning is to talk about time, or more specifically, timing. That's the word we use for to refer to the strategic nature of how events unfold in time. Not just a moment in time, but when those moments fall in perfect timing, we might say. So have you ever stopped to consider how important timing is to just about everything? The Ecclesiastes tells us that there is a time for everything, which suggests that there is a right time for everything. Do you plant tomatoes in November? Do you go down swimming at the pool in December? Do you go caroling in July? Those things, no, because that's not the right time. And I think most of us would also agree that December is probably not the best time to start a diet. Okay, going to meddling now, but we'll move on. Think about the importance of timing in sports. If a quarterback and a receiver in football don't connect at just the right time, they don't connect at all, there's not a completed pass. In fact, there's something that a football person would know that is called a timing pattern, where a receiver would go out and he would make a cut, and the quarterback would have thrown the ball before he made the cut to make sure that when he turned around, the ball was already there, because if you waited for him to make the cut and turn around, the defender would already know. So it's all about the timing, precision timing to make it work. And you could apply that to basketball and to soccer and to baseball and any other sports. It's about being at the right place at the right time. But it's not just about sports. Think about the importance of timing in our daily lives. If you've ever missed a flight because you were 1 minute after boarding, you know how important timing can be. If you've ever maybe been held back for a little extra time at work and then found out you missed a major wreck on the interstate because of that, you understand the importance of timing. If you are a parent of a preschooler, this weekend we had a bunch of 2 years and under in our house for the holidays. And you understand that if you just turn around just for a moment, they're in the fireplace again, or whatever else it is. And we see this all over the place in our lives, as we see it in the stories we read in Scripture, like those shepherds in the field who were watching over their flocks by night. They were in the right place at the right time. And you know those familiar words from Luke chapter 2, when the angel passed on the most important news in all of the history of the world. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. The good news arrived just at the right time. Now, that Galatians verse we read earlier, particularly verse 4, says sort of the same thing in a different way. When the fullness of time had come, when the time came to completion, as another version puts it, God sent His Son. At just the right time, God sent His Son, Jesus, miraculously born of a virgin, to Bethlehem. But the reality is, most people missed the miracle of the moment because they did not recognize the significance of Christ's birth at the time. People were too busy to pay any attention to the young girl giving birth to her first child in a stable there on the outskirts of Bethlehem. Only those simple shepherds whose quiet night had been interrupted by the heavenly host while they were just trying to do their job, they were the only ones who caught it. One of my favorite Christmas hymns, we didn't sing it this morning, but it's by Charles Wesley, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." It's about that same kind of expectancy of time. It's truly an Advent song, taking the perspective of those who waited for Jesus to come the first time, and then you apply it to our modern day. And it's about anticipation and expectation, and really about timing. And the point was, in light of all those years of waiting, they were expecting Jesus to come in God's perfect time. And that's the key phrase in our Galatians passage. When the fullness of time had come, or as another version renders it, in the fullness of time. Now, what does that mean, in the fullness of time? It's basically talking about context. We talk about that all the time, making sure we understand biblically the text in context as we interpret Scripture, because context provides meaning. The timing makes all the difference in the world. So in the fullness of time, the context was just right for the coming of Jesus in that Bethlehem manger 2,000 years ago. And if you read Isaiah's prophecies predicting Jesus' birth, you see context, that the light of the world came and pierced the darkness. If you read Luke's gospel, the people we're reminded that the context of the good news was in the face of bad news. That the context of a Savior being born to you this day in the city of David, well, was that people needed to be saved. So let's look at the significance of context in the coming of Jesus that first Christmas. And the first point was this, was prophetic in that. He was promised ahead of time. The Old Testament is full of promises or prophecies about Jesus. They begin all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God promises that a Redeemer would come and that He would atone for the fallen condition of man. And there are literally dozens more prophecies from the Old Testament that foretold the coming of the Redeemer, the Messiah, and Jesus fulfilled every one of them. And that was sort of the point of what Paul's, his wording here. In the fullness of time, everything fell into place. Prophetically, for Jesus to be born and to fulfill all of those prophecies. The virgin conceived, he gave birth to a son, born in Bethlehem, take the throne of David. He was Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and on, Jesus came and fulfilled all of those things. But they were fulfilled not only in his birth, but also in his destiny. Jesus was born as a baby on a mission. And that mission would lead him all the way to the cross. That was how he would ultimately save us from our sin. He fulfilled every promise that God had made. And the point here is this, that because God has kept his promises in the past, we can count on him to keep his promises in the future. He keeps his word. He has a track record of keeping his promises even when things don't look so promising. So no matter what you may be going through this morning, what struggles you're facing, you can rest in the promise that God will show up at just the right time in his appointed time. That's what the fullness of time means, at his appointed time. And that leads to the second point about context, which is historical. He arrived on time. The timing of when Jesus came into the world was not a matter of chance or of coincidence. It was, as the NIV translates it, when the set time had fully come. His coming was part of God's divine plan established before the foundation of the world, but within the context of history. Here's how Warren Wiersbe described the time when Jesus was born. Historians tell us that the Roman world was in great expectation, waiting for a deliverer at the time Jesus was born. The old religions were dying, the old philosophies were empty and powerless to change men's lives. Strange new mystery religions were invading the empire. Religious bankruptcy and spiritual hunger were everywhere. God was preparing the world for the arrival of his son. Sounds a little familiar to our day as well. And if you were a student of history, you also know that the Roman Empire had helped prepare the world for the coming of Jesus and the spreading of the gospel. The Romans had constructed roads that connected city to city, making travel easier so that a message could be spread around the known world just like that. The world was at peace under Roman rule. And thanks to both the Greek and the Roman conquest, Latin and Greek were the common languages across the empire, making communication possible with people from all over the world. And with all those things in place, at just the right time, God sent his son. And that's the timing was perfect. And the final significance of the context of Jesus' birth was providential. He was born at the right time. When the time had fully come, God sent Jesus. He may not be restricted by time, but he's always on time. And it was time. Jesus showed up in the nick of time, we might say, just in time, like Cousin Eddie's special delivery at the Griswold house on Christmas Eve, right? The Message Bible paraphrased verse 4 this way: "But when the time had arrived that was set by God the Father, God sent his son." In other words, there had been a countdown clock in heaven from the beginning of time, ticking down to the exact time set by the Father when Jesus was to be born. And when the time arrived, he came. His birth that night was not incidental. It was not coincidental. It was providential. And I know, sometimes when you deal with God's sovereignty and his godness, if I can put that word into play, it's hard to wrap your minds around and figure this out, that God actually exists eternally outside of the restraints of time, yet even still, God had planned to intervene in man's plight from the beginning at just the right time. Like 2 Peter tells us, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day, and the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some would count slowness, but he has a plan, and he's always on time, and he is patient with us, not wishing that anyone should perish, but all to come to repentance. And the point here is, we can know with great confidence that God works all things together for good in his perfect timing. He had an appointed time for Jesus to be born from the very foundations of the universe, from the beginning of time, even before time itself came into existence. And he has a plan for every moment of our lives as well, even to the point that he has you here today for a reason, on purpose. Or perhaps you're watching today on the live stream on purpose. Do you know what that purpose is? And are you ready to respond to him? God has a plan. Now, I know it's Christmas Eve, and I know that the story of the birth of the baby Jesus away in that manger, as we sang a little bit ago, makes us feel all warm and fuzzy and sentimental, especially this time of year. But there's more to the meaning of Christmas and the reason for the season and all that than just a feel-good story about the birth of a baby, which is what Paul addresses in this passage. You'll notice he never mentions a manger, swaddling clothes, no room in the inn, shepherds, angels, wise men, none of that. But he does explain the significance of Jesus' coming. So we ask, what's the big deal about Christmas? And I think we can find five quick things here in this passage that are a very big deal about Jesus coming at just the right time. Look again at verses 4 and 5, from this time from the New Living Translation. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. The first big deal about Jesus coming was that God came to earth. This was ultimately what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. This is what makes Christmas so world-changing. When the right time came, God sent his son. He was the Son of God, but he was also God with us. And as hard as that may be for us to understand, Jesus didn't just begin as a baby born in Bethlehem. That little baby lying in a manger was none other than the creator of the heavens and the earth. He was the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He was the Alpha and the Omega. And as we read in our Advent scripture earlier, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus, the pre-existent one. And he himself said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was God in the flesh. Before Jesus came, God had always been so unapproachable to the point that he told Moses that if anyone even looked on him, he would instantly perish. But with the birth of Jesus, for the first time in history, God became Emmanuel, God with us, just as we sang about over and over this morning. Of course, God had always been with us, with his people in a spiritual sense, but now with the birth of Jesus, he was with us as in person. He took on human flesh so that he could be seen, touched, heard, and so that he could die. God had spoken like thunder from Mount Sinai to Moses, but when the infant baby Jesus uttered his first cry on that first Christmas, it was the first time God had ever spoken through human lips. God came to earth as a baby. The second big deal about Christmas was he was just like every other human. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, clothed himself in humanity and was born like every other baby in history to a woman. Not only was Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes, but he was also wrapped in human flesh. And the point here was, he was as human as you and I are today. Now, the miracle of incarnation is that Jesus was born of a woman, but not conceived by a human father. In Luke 1, we read that the angel told Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One is to be born in you will be called the Son of God." So Jesus was born of a woman, but conceived by the Holy Spirit. I have a friend, I met him many years ago through someone who attended our church, and in fact, he attended himself a few times, and we've become friends over the years, and frankly, I have tried to reach him for Christ and hope one day I will do that. He's a really nice guy, but he's antagonistic to faith, and he likes to poke the bear a little bit on social media just to kind of stir things up, so he'll post something just to get everybody riled up. And this week, he posted a meme of a photo of a manger scene with humans, of clearly a Joseph and Mary holding a baby, and standing next to them is Mari Povich with a piece of paper looking down. Now, I have never one time watched Mari. I want to go ahead and confess that up front before God and everybody. But I know enough about the show that Mari's shtick, that his deal in his show that he's known most for is doing paternity tests and finding out who the baby daddy is and that whole thing, right? That's Mari's deal. And so the piece of paper he's obviously holding in this meme is to reveal something, right? And so this this was done, that was the joke of this thing, and it was done to be disrespectful, but even in their sacrilege, they got it right. They did. Joseph was not the real father of Jesus. God was. He was born of a woman, but conceived by the Holy Spirit. That was the miracle of Christmas. There may be plenty of folks who dismiss that as there cannot be a virgin birth. There cannot be an incarnation. Scientifically, that's impossible. Yes, it is. But we're talking about God here, and with Him, nothing is impossible. This isn't about trusting in ourselves or our own intellect or our own ability. It's about trusting in God, and we have to decide whether we're going to place our faith in Him to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. The third big deal about the birth of Jesus is He was unlike every other human. He was just like us, I just said, but He wasn't like us. We read here that He was born under the law. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus, as our great high priest, was holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. That's definitely a lot like anybody I know. And here's the crazy part. Being born under the law required Jesus to be subject to the laws that He Himself created. And he was obedient to them. Hebrews 4 tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, and yet without sin. We are all sinners, but Jesus wasn't. He was completely obedient to the law, and because of that, He became the perfect, sinless sacrifice required by the law to pay the penalty for our sin. He was fully human, yes, but He was fully God, and as the spotless Lamb of God, He was the perfect sacrifice. Which leads to number four, He came to save us from our sin. At the end of the day, that was the purpose of Christmas, to redeem lost sinners. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. We just spent 3 months in Galatians talking about the law and grace, but how the law reveals our sinfulness and our need for a Savior and our need to be saved by grace through faith. And so Jesus came just in time, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem all of us who were subject to the law. Jesus came to be our Redeemer. And the only way that He could redeem us was by fulfilling the requirements of the law, thus paying the penalty for our sins pursuant to the law. Jesus didn't just come to help us to live a moral and upright life, to teach us how to be good little Christians. Jesus came to pay the ransom required by the law for our sins, something that none of us could ever do on our own. The Bible says that all of us have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. So the cost is beyond our ability to pay. But Jesus paid the penalty for us through His shed blood on the cross. That's why He came. Even in that Bethlehem manger, you could see the shadow of the cross over Him. He was born to die for you and me. Did anybody notice in the video earlier, as they were nearing the end, they were scanning through, and it was just a quick shot, and they had a picture of a baby tied down to the cross? I saw that video. I screened them all, and I didn't see that until just a while ago. And it put a lump in my throat. When you see it that way, that's why He came. So the fundamental message of Christmas is not peace on earth, goodwill to men. No, the fundamental message of Christmas is that God sent His Son to take our place and die our death so that we could have peace with God. Number five, He wants to adopt us into His family. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Jesus didn't come just to hand out some Christmas presents. Rather, he came to give us the greatest gift of them all, and even better than a puppy, by the way, and that is to redeem us and to make us children of God, members of his family. And so Paul says in verses 6 and 7, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father,' so you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." And as you know, Abba is a term of endearment, like Papa or Daddy. Jesus came to change the nature of our relationship with God so that we're no longer slaves. We are now sons and daughters of God and thus heirs of heaven. And folks, that's the greatest Christmas present of all. I read something this week and I wanted to share it just in closing. It was someone's account of their mission trip to a Russian orphanage in the early 90s, not long after atheistic communism fell. So let me just read it to you. "It was nearing the holiday season and time for our orphans to hear for the first time the traditional story of Christmas. We told them about Mary and Joseph arriving in Bethlehem. Finding no room in the inn, the couple went to a stable where the baby Jesus was born and placed in a manger. Throughout the story, the children and orphanage staff sat in amazement as they listened. Some sat on the edges of their stools, trying to grasp every word. Completing the story, we gave the children three small pieces of cardboard to make a crude manger. Each child was given a small paper square cut from yellow napkins. Following instructions, the children tore the paper and carefully laid strips in the manger as straw. Small squares of flannel cut from a worn-out nightgown an American woman had thrown away as she left Russia was used as the baby's blanket. A doll-like baby was cut from some tan felt we had brought from the U.S., The orphans were busy assembling their manger as I walked among them to see if any of them needed any help. All went well until I got to one table where little Misha sat. He looked to be about 6 years old and had finished his project. As I looked at the little boy's manger, I was startled to see not one, but two babies in the manger. Quickly, I called for the translator to ask the lad why there were two babies in there, and crossing his arms in front of him and looking at the completed manger scene with somewhat pride, the child began to repeat the story very seriously. For such a young boy who had only heard the Christmas story once, he related the happening so accurately until he came to the part where Mary put Jesus in the manger. Then Misha started to ad lib. He made up his own ending to the story as he said, "And when Maria laid the baby in the manger, Jesus looked at me and asked me if I had a place to stay. I told him, 'I have no mama and I have no papa, so I don't have any place to stay.' Then Jesus told me I could stay with him, but I told him I couldn't because I didn't have a gift to give him like everybody else did. But I wanted to stay with Jesus so much, so I thought about that what I had that maybe I could use for a gift. I thought maybe if I kept him warm, that would be a good gift. So I asked Jesus, 'If I keep you warm, will that be a good enough gift?' And Jesus told me, 'If you keep me warm, then that will be the best gift anybody ever gave me.' So I got into the manger, and then Jesus looked at me, and he told me I could stay with him for always." As little Misha finished his story, his eyes brimmed full of tears and splashed down his little cheeks. Putting his hand over his face, his head dropped to the table and his shoulders shook as he sobbed and sobbed. For the first time in his life, that little orphan boy had found someone who would never abandon nor abuse him, someone who would stay with him for always. The best gift any of us spiritual orphans could ever get at Christmas would be that we find a home and an Abba, a daddy, who loves us so much that he adopts us into his family. That's why Jesus was born, not to give us another holiday, but to live a perfect life, to die a death to redeem us from our sins and to make us a part of his family forever. And I hope this Christmas Eve morn that you know that Jesus. If you don't, we're talking about time, and there's never been a better time than today for you to come to know him. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son for us. Thank you for Christmas, when we strip it down from all of the trappings of this modern world. We see you, we see the gift, we see the blessing, we see love. And we're so grateful that you sent your Son to die for us. I pray, God, for everyone seated in this room, man and woman, boy or girl, for those watching this live stream, that if they've never responded to the gospel and received you, today by faith, they would step over that threshold and commit their lives to you. For all of us, God, help us to recognize the importance of timing, your timing in our lives, even this morning, and that we might redeem the time that you've given us well for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name.